Would you please turn to Jeremiah chapter 25? Here over the last week, maybe, and especially yesterday, as I was praying, the Lord was bringing my attention to what is referred to as the Babylonian captivity, that which took place with the Jews. And we're going to be reading about that here in Jeremiah. And I'm going to be sharing with you what the Lord pointed out to me, the relevance between what happened back then and what is happening right now in the body of Christ. Because we've been talking so much about, we need to get into prayer and all this other, because we're preparing for a move of God. And here we had a sermon not too long ago about the Remnant Revival Church, and that's what we want to be. So anyway, let's take a look at this in Jeremiah chapter 25, beginning in verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the which Jeremiah the prophet spake unto all the people of Judah and unto all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, let's stop right there. Verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah, this is what he spoke to the people of Judah, to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. From the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is, the 23rd year, that the word of the Lord hath come to me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye have not hearkened. Now stop right there and look at this verse 3. He says, from the 13th year of Josiah unto this day, that is, the 23rd year, that the word of the Lord hath come unto me. Do you realize what he's telling them? For 23 years, I have been speaking to you from God. He's been giving me a word for you. And he says, but you have not hearkened. 23 years. 23 years. And they just blew him off. And the Lord, verse 4, and the Lord hath sent unto you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but you have not hearkened, nor inclined your ear to hear. So it wasn't just Jeremiah. He says, hey, it's not just me. God had other voices that he raised up, he sent them unto you, and they spoke, but you wouldn't listen. And verse 5, they said, turn ye again, now everyone from his evil way, and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord hath given unto you and to your fathers forever and ever, and go not after other gods to serve them and to worship them and to provoke me not to anger with the work of your hands, and I will do you no hurt. Yet you have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that ye might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words for 23 years. 23 years. Because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment, a hissing, and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones, and the light of the candle. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolation. And we'll stop right there. So now, this is the prophecy that Babylon is going to invade Nebuchadnezzar, that the Jews are going to be taken captive, And they're going to stay captive in Babylon for 70 years. They've been warned for 23. They've ignored it. Now, I don't want to say that every single Jewish person rebelled against that word, but the essence of the community, the essence of the nation, they rebelled against the word of God. And they would not do what was warned, don't do this and don't do that. They refused to do it. And so Jeremiah gives this prophecy and he says, look, here's what's coming. Well, he took a lot of heat for that. I mean, the Jewish leadership, man, they came down on him hard. They treated him horribly. We won't get into all of that. You can read in Jeremiah what happened. But it was terrible. They had other prophets that would rise up and say, oh, no, that's not true. And, you know, here's what's really going on. And everything's fine. God's happy. And, you know, we're doing great. And Jeremiah was, nope, this is not it. You better listen to me. Here it comes. You better be prepared. And you better submit. And you better, well, anyway, long story short, sure enough, the day came. Here come the Babylonian armies, and they're taken captive, and the people are led into Babylon, and they're held there for 70 years. Now look over in Isaiah 44. Isaiah chapter 44. God had warned that the Jews were going to be held captive for 70 years. Now, Isaiah prophesied before Jeremiah. In fact, Isaiah prophesied a long time before Jeremiah. And I want you to look at this, Isaiah 44. Just pick it up in verse 28, to keep it short. That God is speaking here, that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple, thy foundation shall be laid. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. Now, we'll stop right there. So here's Isaiah, and he's prophesying about this guy named Cyrus. Well, Cyrus rose to be a Persian king, and in 539 B.C., he conquered Babylon. But what's interesting is that when Isaiah prophesied this, in Isaiah 44, Isaiah 45, it was 150 years before Cyrus was born. And this is one of the most incredible prophecies in the entire Bible. Not only did he prophesy a king will rise up and will set you free, but he prophesied literally the name of that king who would rise up and do this for the Jews. So sure enough, at the end of the 70 years, Cyrus had invaded Babylon, took over, and began to let the Jews return. Now turn over to Ezra. Ezra chapter 2. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job. You'll find it. Ezra chapter 2. Now, Ezra, the books of Ezra and Nehemiah are what you would call parallel books because both Ezra and Nehemiah were leaders within the Jewish nation when the Jews were released from Babylon and they were returning back to Jerusalem, back to their own land. And both Ezra and Nehemiah were instrumental in Jerusalem and the walls being rebuilt, just like what God had prophesied through Isaiah. Now, in Ezra chapter 2, in verse 1, it says, now these are the children of the province that went up out of the captivity of those which had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away unto Babylon, and came again unto Jerusalem and Judah, every one unto his own city. And as you continue to read here in chapter 2, he goes, you know, verse by verse, and the children of this person, the children of that person, and how many of that particular family. And you get all the way over in Ezra chapter 2 to verse 64. And it says, the whole congregation together was 42,303 or 360. Beside their servants and their maids, of whom there were 7,337, And there were among them 200 singing men and singing women. So in essence, what we're seeing here in Ezra is that the people returned to Jerusalem, to Israel, but only about 50,000 of them left Babylon to go back to Israel and Jerusalem. Only about 50,000. The rest of them stayed in Babylon. Now you'd think, we're free. You know, let's go back. Let's go to our homeland. But only about 50,000 left Babylon to go back. Now, in years beyond this, there were some more Jews that came in. But in essence, what you had were you know, 50,000 went back to Jerusalem, and the rest of them stayed there in Babylon, which is absolutely incredible. But now look over in Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8. Now what's happened in Nehemiah? They're rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And we're just going to pick this up. And there was a lot of resistance. There were people that came against Nehemiah. And we won't get into all of that. That's not the point today. But in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake to Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Now this is after they've all made, at 50,000, they've made it back into Jerusalem, and they're in the process of rebuilding. And this event takes place. Well, verse 2, and Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. Now, that's important, the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Now jump down to verse 7. Also, Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah and Jamin and Akub and Shabbethai and Hodijah and Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah. How'd I do? Pretty good. And the Levites, look at this, caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Now, it's kind of King Jamesy, but what had happened after 70 years, a lot of the people, the Jews, a lot of the Jews had forgotten Hebrew. And not only had some of them forgotten Hebrew, but remember now, 70 years. So during that 70-year period, you had people being born the whole time. You had some babies that were born in year one of the 70 years, and so now that child is 70 years old. Then you had babies being born all throughout the 70 years. And what had happened while they were there in that Babylonian region, they began to adopt the language of the land. And they began to forget about the Hebrew language. They lost it. In fact, there are people that have come here to the United States from other countries. They were very fluent in the language of their homeland, but once they got here, learned English, and began speaking English, they slowly began forgetting their own the language that they were raised to speak. Now, they could be refreshed in it and so forth, but the reason I'm saying that is it's not uncommon for this to happen, but for 70 years, yeah, you had folks that had lost the ability to fully comprehend and understand Hebrew, but then you had some people that were raised, they wouldn't even have been taught Hebrew. And so that's why he says in this several times, those that could understand. Because they were speaking to people, and they had different folks there who were, like say, Ezra would read in Hebrew, and then you had people doing interpreting into the language that people could understand. Now, if you look in still here in Nehemiah chapter 8, look in verse 9. It says, and Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy. Unto you or unto the Lord your God, mourn not, nor weep, For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Now, why were they weeping because they heard the words of the law? It's because for 70 years, they hadn't had church. You follow what I'm saying? For 70 years, some of them had never heard. They had heard there was a word of God, but they did not know it. They had not heard this. And so now they're hearing this, some of them for the first time in their lives. So the people are weeping. And in verse 10, then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions. In other words, they shared, make sure everybody has enough to eat and drink, and to make great mirth because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. I got to tell you, I read this and I'm thinking, boy howdy, it sure would be nice if you'd have congregations today who would get all excited about the fact that finally they understand the Word of God. But I digress. Then look here in verse 13. And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. Now remember, if you go back in this chapter, it says here at the very beginning that this was happening on the, verse 2, it says the first day of the seventh month. So now they see that, oh, wait a minute, there's more to this. God had commanded that we, the Jews, should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mount and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths as it is written. So they're building these like little huts out of tree pieces, all right? And you might wonder, well, why in the world are they doing this? All right, keep your finger right here in Nehemiah 8 and turn back to Leviticus chapter 23. Now, in Leviticus chapter 23, we're not going to read this entire passage, but it starts in verse 34, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. It was called the Feast of Tabernacles. It was also referred to as the Feast of Booths. Now, part of this had to do with a harvest time. But if you look in this chapter, in verse 41, it says, and ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the seventh month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Now go back over to Jeremiah chapter 8. So this whole issue of the booths, the Feast of Booths or Feast of Tabernacles that they're talking about here in Nehemiah chapter 8, it was a reminder of how God had delivered the Israelites out of the bondage of Egypt. Well, here they've been delivered out of the bondage of Babylon after 70 years, and so they're celebrating the freedom or the deliverance that God has afforded unto them, how that they've been set free from bondage. Now, if you look here in Nehemiah, only this time go to chapter 9 and begin reading in verse 1. Now, in the 24th day of this month, the seventh month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloths and earth upon them, and the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers, and they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Now, if you back up here in verse 2 where it says that Israel separated themselves from all strangers, remember what we read back over there in Leviticus 23. how it said that where God gave the instruction and he said that only the Israelites are the ones that are to do this. Well, where it says here in verse 2 that the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers, that phrase strangers, it means those who were not Israelites. In other words, there were people living with them who were not born as Israelites. But it says here that they were assembled with fasting, with sackcloths and earth upon them. It says that they stood and confessed their sins, the iniquities of their fathers. They stood and read the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part they confessed. And it says they worshipped the Lord their God. Now this is interesting because in verse 1 it talks about how they were fasting. In verse 1 it also talks about the sackcloth. Well, that sackcloth is very symbolic because what it represents is humility before God when you pray. In other words, there's nothing about me that's worth this. I don't know how to explain this in a way that makes sense, but I'm humbling myself. I'm laying aside everything that means anything to me to come before you in prayer and in supplication. In verse 2, it talks about how that they were confessing their sin. In verse 3, it talks about how that they were there receiving for a 1/4 part of the day. They were receiving the word of God. And then in verse 3, it talks about how that they were worshiping for a 1/4 part of the day. Now, why did all of this happen? Well, the Jews had drifted away from God. And for 23 years, it was a minimum of 23 years, Jeremiah and other prophets began to rise up saying, okay, you're messed up. You guys, you need to get back to God. You know, God is saying, you better repent, you better make it right, you better straighten out and do what he says, obey his word, obey the law, and so forth. And they didn't listen. So they ended up spending 70 years in captivity. And when they were released, not all of them returned. And this is absolutely amazing. Here they have the opportunity to go to their homeland. They have the opportunity to go back to the place that God had established for them. But no, they didn't want to do that. Instead, they decided they were, you know, this huge number of them decided they were going to stay in Babylon. And the reason for that was because they had become comfortable in Babylon. Now, even though they were Jews, they were still comfortable in that Babylonian concept. You know, for that whole 70-year period, you had an unknown number of them that were born in Babylon. For up to 70 years, all they had known was Babylon. They learned the language of Babylon. And the ones who had been fluent in Hebrew failed to teach those the language as they were growing up there in Babylon. They adopted the dress of Babylon. They adopted the economy and the business of Babylon. Because when you do further research in this, you find out that they had integrated themselves into the society of Babylon and embraced what they did. They conducted commerce and just everything. In other words, they became, if you will, like the Babylonians. And God said, no, you've got a chance to go back to where I want you, and they wouldn't do it. A bunch of them stayed there in Babylon and continued living that way. Now, here's what the Lord was sharing with me. He said, you've got too many Christians, far too many Christians, who have been raised in a Babylonian church. They have embraced a Babylonian lifestyle that justifies sin. They've adopted a Babylonian religious theology that has no connection to intimacy with God. They have adopted a Babylonian mindset that does not demand confession and repentance of sin. They've lost the language of truth that God has established in his word, and they've also lost the understanding of what God's word really says. That is what is happening now. It's been going on in the body of Christ. And the problem is, so many Christians are numb to this, that they have embraced this Babylonian culture, if you will, and their idea of serving God is based upon how it is defined for them in these Babylonian churches. And they think everything is okay. They're comfortable in this relationship. But what's happening is, God is raising up Ezra's and Nehemiah's throughout the world, and they are speaking and declaring and preparing, doing everything they can to prepare the church for a revival, a return to intimacy. It's like in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, says that judgment begins in the house of God, and the judgment is taking place now. As these Nehemiahs and these Ezras are standing up before the church, the body of Christ, and declaring, you've got to get it right. You've got to stop living this way. You've got to repent. You've got to return back to God. You've got to develop this passion for God that should be there and should have been there the whole time. But so many of you have lost the language of your Lord, and you think everything is okay. And it's not, because your walk with God is so far off, and yet you're numb to this. You've become comfortable in the Babylonian church that you do not realize what has happened to you. However, as these voices of Nehemiah and Ezra are declaring this in the body of Christ, there are many that are going to heed this call. They're going to drop to their knees. They're going to do what they need to do to get things right with God, but not all of them are going to return because they have become comfortable in their Babylonian church lifestyle. As the Nehemiahs and Ezras are declaring the heart cry of God to his church, here's the word that's going forth. It is a call to humility before God. It is a call to confession and repentance of sin. It is a call to feast on the Word of God. It is a call to prayer. It is a call to worship. And it is a call to fasting and the subduing of the flesh. Everything that we see revealed here in Scripture as far as what took place back there with Israel when they got released. Now, in Jeremiah 25, it says here in verse 10, as Jeremiah is prophesying this, he says, moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones, and the light of the candle. There, you could preach a whole week on this, because he says, I'm going to take from them the voice of the bridegroom. The body of Christ today has become too comfortable in the Babylonian church where the voice of the bridegroom is not heard. But you hear the voices of deception, the voices of error, the voices of all kind of twisted, perverted versions of the Word of God. And the voice of the bridegroom is not ringing out in the churches, but the voice of flesh is strong. And then he says that he's going to remove the light of the candle. This is a fulfillment of what we actually see over there in Revelation, where God basically is prophesying and he says, look, you get your act together, or you know what? I'm going to remove your candlestick. In other words, the fire is going out and these people are living in darkness and they don't even realize that it's happened because the candle, you know, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, lighting the inward parts. The candle is flickering. It's going out and they don't even realize what is happening. And as we stand here together, as this church, Grace Christian Center, as a church, we can figuratively return to Jerusalem or we can stay in Babylon. The choice is ours. And if we are going to return to Jerusalem, and if we're going to return to that place where God wants us, where God established what we see revealed in the book of Acts, then it is going to require us to come to this place of having humility before God. It's going to require us to come to the place of being willing to admit to, confess, and repent of our sin. It's going to require us to make a decision to completely disrupt our Babylonian life and then begin to fully embrace a feasting on the Word of God, to prayer, worship, fasting, and subduing of the flesh. It's not an option. If we want to be what God wants us to be, just not just individually, but collectively as a congregation, this is the way it has to be. And I pray that our hearts, just like when Ezra stood up and began to read the word, and said the people began to weep, I pray that my heart, that your heart, is going to be torn by this. And those of you that are watching this and you go to other churches, I pray that this message impacts your church as well. And that your church makes a decision to return to Jerusalem and not stay in Babylon. See, the whole concept of staying in Babylon, it's not simply a matter of, everybody in the church is in sin. Think of it like this. A Babylonian church is one that has grown cold in its walk with God. And God is saying, that's got to change. Because He is preparing to move in this world in what we would call or refer to as revival. And now, right now, the church is in the preparation stage for this move. We have a choice at this church and every other church. We've got a choice as to whether or not we want to be a part of this. We can. God's arms are open wide to everybody. We can. And those of you who attend this church in person, I'm asking you, seek God. I mean, get in there now. Seek God. Get your heart prepared for when we come back together. Because it is very possible God is going to make changes, maybe massive changes, in how we do things in our services. I don't know. But I'm willing to receive it from Him and to obey Him. You know, upset the apple cart of whatever traditions that we've established here, that's fine. But guys, we've got to be serious about this if we want Him to use us. Now, I'm going to read again I'm going to read two prophecies that came forth at Pastor Bronk's church, and it has to do with everything I'm sharing today. This first one is entitled, Bring Forth Intercession in These Last Days. I desire, says the Spirit of Grace, as I have promised in my word, to pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, that your sons and your daughters would prophesy, and your old men should dream dreams, your young men should see visions, and upon my servants and my handmaidens, I will pour out of my Spirit in these last days, says the Spirit of Grace. I am calling you as a body. I am calling you as a church, no matter where you live, to bring forth intercession in these last days with groanings of the Spirit that cannot be uttered by your articulation, by your understanding. Stay in the place of prayer. Stay in the place of commitment. Rescue the harvest in the church and rescue the harvest in the world, for I desire a harvest among my people as well as among the world. Be diligent in these things. I will help you in the things that must be done in the natural, but as you give yourself to me in the Spirit, I will multiply your efforts. I will multiply your time. I will multiply all those things necessary for you to be kings and priests unto me, says the Lord. There has never and will never be a bunch like you, the last day church. I am asking you to live up to my expectations of you, says the Spirit of Grace. Continue in these last days to seek my face with an earnestness, and you will not be ashamed, says the Spirit of the Lord. Now, where he says you will not be ashamed, that's not simply about living here in this world now. That's also talking about on the day that we stand before God. We will not be ashamed that we neglected our responsibilities here on earth. And we will hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now I'm going to read this next one to you. It's entitled, Bring Me the Gold. Have I not asked you, being a body from the very beginning, to bring forth that in the earth which I have laid my hand on you to bring forth, says the Spirit of Grace? And I caution you again, and encourage you again, and solicit from you again, as my dear children, to bring me gold tried by fire, says the Spirit of Grace. And I do not speak specifically of the trying of fire by testings and trials, of which your faith will often be, but I am asking you to come and complete the purging process, says the Spirit of Grace. Do not trade your gold for brass. Do not trade your gold for brass, for have I not asked you? Have I not selected you? Have I not cautioned you that I have not selected you above others, that you would go in a way of pride and arrogance? Yet I have given you a calling that no one can achieve in the earth except through prayer and except through fasting, says the Spirit of Grace, except through going into my word and the things of depth and promise. Have I not given you a mandate from the very beginning, says the Spirit of Grace, and have I gathered your hearts and souls here as one to bring forth that mandate of prayer, says the Spirit of the Lord? Go into me like you never have, determined in this year to come that you will make this a place of prayer inside of you like you have never known. Many will grab you by the shoulder and by the arm and say, come, do this with me. The natural tendency will be to show your love to them and to show your allegiance to me, says the Lord, that you would involve yourself in this and that and the other. But I say unto you as a church, and I say unto you as elders, and I say unto you believers, that what I have laid my hand on you for as kings and priests is to go into the prayer closet. Many will reason, and your natural mind will reason, and Satan will come and say, I've called you to the streets, and I've called you to feed the poor, and I've called you to do all these things. And yes, in me, I will bring those things to pass, but it will not be through an operation of the flesh like most of the church knows. But I will bring forth in you an exact replica of my firstborn, the one who walked in front of you. Yes, he fed the poor. Yes, he brought forth ministry everywhere he went. It was because he knew me in a private place. It was because he continued to purge himself continually and walk in a place of commitment to me, says the Spirit of grace. I am asking you to narrow your vision like never before. I am asking you to zero in like never before. I am calling you, says the Spirit of grace, to become laser focused like never before. Busyness is not a sign. And over busyness is not a sign unto you or a confirmation to you that great works are being done. And yet there will be times where you will be very busy doing my work, says the Lord. Listen and hearken. I have very few who are willing to do this. I have very few who are willing to hide themselves in the secret place and go into my word and go into my spirit and to deny their flesh. The flesh will give you many opportunities to minister in my name, and yet I will work a work there as much as I can, but I have a very select few who will hide themselves and bring forth the anointing that causes a citywide and a statewide revival, says the Spirit of the Lord. So I'm asking you, kings and priests, I'm asking you to come away with me to a place that I have solicited from you for many, many years. And I am pleased with you, says the Spirit of grace. I am not disheartened with you, but I am pleased with your efforts so far. But I'm asking you not to quench the Spirit in not listening to these words and reasoning them out in your own mind, saying, that is a man speaking. That's a man speaking, but I hear from God. Listen to these things. Judge these things, says the Spirit of the Lord. Judge them by the word. Understand this, that I have called you aside. I have called you to be a peculiar people unto me, says the Lord. I have called you to walk in the Spirit and deny the flesh. And yet, when you pray, you'll move mountains, says the Lord. The earth has not seen people like you in many generations. I am asking you to come away with me, my beloved. I am asking you to come away with me, my beloved. Know me in intimacy and know me in my word like you have never known before. Let your world that you live in become a place of peace and quietness. I promise you by my word and by my spirit that none of you, including the one speaking now, have come into the place of peace and quiet like I have for you. There is a stillness that will direct your day. There is a stillness that will direct your life. There is a stillness that cannot hear the offense. Deafened ears cannot hear, and yet you will move out of a place of authority in my spirit, continually moving mountains and moving things in your life, and yet ears are dull of hearing. For many of you presently, and many who will hear, will think of other things and only hear this partially. But when you come to another place, you can hear it in more depth. And more depth will bring you to greater depth, says the Spirit of the Lord. I say unto you that your entire life is to be consumed in me, says the Lord. Give unto me what brass and silver cannot. I desire the fruit of the earth. I desire a great harvest, says the Spirit of the Lord. I desire that all of you walk in all the gifts of the Spirit, all the gifts of the Spirit flowing through you. I desire that Joel's army, the army of the last day, will flow together. No weak and no sickly among you is my desire, for I have chosen you as a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people unto me. This is really no different than what those prophets and Jeremiah were declaring unto Israel prior to the Babylonian captivity. They were declaring the word of God. They were declaring, repent, make it right, Get in there with God. We're hearing the same thing now because God is preparing His church for what is to come. And the only ones that are going to be fully used by Him are the ones who are doing just what we've heard. This is a challenge because when you live in Babylon, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're living in sin. It just means that you're not living in that close place with God. It means that that fire is not raging on the inside. We have a choice as a church. We have a choice. We can press into this. And as we do, we'll begin to see the change. We'll begin to see the change in us and also in a congregation. And we'll begin to see God move in special ways. We don't know exactly everything that's going to happen. We don't know all the results, all the details of the results, but we do know this. God will move. And He will move in this church, and He will move in every church that takes action along these lines. We can be a Babylonian church, or we can be a Jerusalem church. One of the two. I say, let's be a Jerusalem church and be used of God in this last day revival. Praise the Lord. Now these words that I have read to you that have come forth from Pastor Bronk's church, you can go to his website, bronkflint.org, and you'll see, it'll say Blueprint for 2020. You can download both the MP3, you can also download the PDF file of this, and you can have everything that I just read to you. Well, wherever you are, go ahead and stand.